Good to be here tonight, and I hope you're glad to be back and we can study God's Word together. I was reminded of something that happened many years ago during the song when the screen went blank, and I'd been singing just from memory and then realized I couldn't remember it anymore when the screen went out. Reminded me of my mother. She did the same thing. She was one time in church and she was singing away and then realized she was on the wrong page and forgot all the words after that. So sometimes that kind of happens to us. I'd like to direct your attention tonight to the first psalm. The book of Psalms being one of my favorite books in the Bible, I want to just talk about this first psalm for a minute, maybe leave you with some thoughts that might help you through the week ahead. Since it's six verses, we'll read the entirety together. How blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor stand in the path of sinners, nor sit in the seat of scoffers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. He will be like a tree firmly planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither, and whatever he does, he prospers. The wicked are not so, for they are like chaff which the wind drives away. Therefore the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the assembly of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. Appropriately enough, this psalm is the very first in the book that you read. It's so clear and evident that there is a way that is right and there is a way that is wrong. There is a way that is righteous and a way that is wicked. And if we want to live a life that is productive and positive and useful, he gives us some advice for doing that. Some things that we should not do, things that we should avoid, and some things that we should do. When it gets right down to it, that's kind of the lessons that I need in life. Tell me what not to do, tell me what to do, and that'll kind of get me on the right path. And that's kind of what it is in this psalm. And when it uses the word blessed here, you could also pronounce that blessed. I think there'd be no problem with that. I kind of wonder sometimes how do you determine which is which, you know. In the Beatitude, you have blessed are the poor in spirit. But you could probably say blessed are the poor in spirit and have essentially the same meaning. But then sometimes you have the same spelling and it's descriptive of a thankfulness and prayer. He offered the blessing, or he blessed the bread, and he blessed the fruit of the vine. And it has the idea of thankfulness and prayer. But here I think, you know, we're talking about, at least in my mind, a life that is blessed. A life that is blessed in the sense that God has given that life meaning and purpose and richness and joy. And that's what we want. To build a strong future requires that we live in an environment of that kind of blessing. As we look at that, we know that Jesus came to this earth not to make our lives miserable, but to give us the full and abundant life. Isn't that what John 10:10 says? The thief comes only to kill and destroy, but I've come to give life and to give it abundantly. Jesus wants us to have a good life now, in this life, while we occupy this vessel of clay that we call the here and now, and living in this world, in this body of flesh. But he also wants us to have an eternal life. And there is a connection between how we live in this life and how we will live in the next. And that inseparable connection is something that takes place by faith. Not faith in things around us, but faith in God. Not a life that is horizontal, but a life that is lived vertical. Vertical first, and then horizontal second. You love God, and you love your fellow man. But as you look at this, and as you look at this passage, you see that there are some things that he tells us to avoid. And so he says, blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked. I would use the word advice here to make it more practical to us today. We have to think about the fact that as he begins saying, what not to do and what to avoid, he gives us some very practical things. He says there are three steps down the road to apostasy. Three steps down the road into a totally negative way of thinking. Three steps downward to a hopeless and helpless spiritual condition. And the first step along that way is simply listening to the advice of the wicked. Listening to the advice of those around us who have no intent on following after God. What we think determines how we live. Even the Bible in the King James Version, I believe, says, as a man thinks within himself, so is he. Proverbs 23, verse 7. So one thing we can do in life is to every once in a while stop and pause and think and say, now, what advice am I going to listen to? I get a problem, a situation in life that I need help with. And so, who am I going to listen to? Well, I'd hope that as Christians, we would seek the counsel of God first. What does the Bible say about it? Rather than that, so many are often prone to seek the advice of their friends, whether or not they are Christians, doesn't matter. Their Facebook buddies, doesn't matter where they are spiritually speaking. Maybe go to some person in the world who is a scholar or has expertise on the subject, but may or may not have any spiritual values attached to it. And so he says here in this context, blessed or happy is the man who does not listen to the counsel of the wicked. Now, sometimes we think, well, you know, fortunately, I've lucked out here. He isn't talking about me. He's not talking about my friends. Well, the word wicked here is interesting to me because it isn't defined as we normally think of wicked. Wicked is normally something that we think about, well, it's something that's wicked. I mean, it's really wicked. I mean, that word just sounds wicked, doesn't it? You know, wickedness, you think of murder, and you think of adultery, and you think of the big sins that we normally think of as big sins. And we're really not necessarily talking about that, because that word in the language of the book of Psalms is a word that describes someone who lives with a compulsive determination to depend solely on their own strength. Now think about that for a moment. That's not at all what we normally refer to as wicked. And it also tells us something about living a life of faith, faith being trust, dependence on God, the person who is weak enough to say, I cannot do it on my own. I must trust in God completely. He's my anchor. He's my rock. I don't have it within me. I recognize the fact that it's not within man who walks to direct his own steps. And so I want to find help from God. But the wicked is someone who has decided to depend solely upon themselves. This word is strangely descriptive of what I call atheistic humanism, a kind of belief system that says in its manifesto, we need no God to save us, we'll save ourselves. We're the ultimate determination of our destiny. God has nothing to do with it. That's the kind of idea that when difficulties happen, I'm going to do it myself. A lot of self-made men have done a pretty poor job of making themselves. We recognize that true greatness comes in humility. Jesus taught that plainly. And so we might think of life as being lived in two directions. Some people have a vertical life where they're looking to God, loving God, serving God, and their life is all about God. And they'll proudly, and I mean not in a boasting way, but they'll proudly say that God means everything to them, and that God's word is so important to them that it's important to counsel from Him. Like those kings that you read about in the Old Testament. I think it was Jehoshaphat and hooking up with Ahab and thinking about going against the enemy, the Syrians. And Jehoshaphat saying, is there not a prophet of the Lord that we might inquire of him? And he goes, yeah, there is one, but he doesn't ever say anything good about me. You know, The idea being, well, I'll listen to God as long as he agrees with me. Well, that's not listening to God. That's trying to manipulate God. So to have a happy, successful life, we need to be people that not only listen to God, but also listen to people, associate with people who have an upward direction, a vertical direction in their way of thinking. Now, I'm not saying that you cannot associate with or spend time with people who are not of that kind of attitude, because we want to teach people. We want to win people to Christ. And so we need to do that. But instead of going into their circle of influence, we want to bring them into our circle of influence. So a person can be wicked and be faithful in attending the Lord's services three times a week. A person can be wicked and be a Christian, quote unquote, a preacher, an elder, a Bible class teacher. All we have to do is just quit trusting in God, quit leaning on him, and begin trusting in our own righteousness. And we become wicked. The Pharisees, the scribes, the Sadducees, very religious people in the first century, the people looked at it and said, man, these are the most religious people in the world. And God would look at them and say, they're wicked. And Jesus said nearly as much as that in Matthew 23, in describing them as whitewashed sepulchers, you know, just... dirty on the inside of a cup and clean on the outside. So it's important for us to trust God. That's a serious matter. The most important thing we can do in life is to put our trust in God. A lack of trust in God kept the Israelites out of Canaan. And a failure to trust in God with all of our heart, mind, and soul will keep us out of heaven. We trust him, and that means listening to him, making his advice important. Why would it child of God want to walk in the counsel of the ungodly? Generally speaking, it's because that leads in a direction they've already have a bent toward going. In Romans 1 and verse 25, Paul spoke of those who exchange the truth of God for a lie. They knew by looking at creation around them something about the eternal power and deity of God, Romans 1 says around verse 18. But rather than admitting that there is a God, there is a creator who made us, and thereby admitting also that we're responsible to him and that we must follow his will, instead of saying, well, I don't believe in God. I don't know if I believe in God. Agnosticism. Why? Because I want to do what I want to do. And so that's a convenient way of taking a stand. And in our society, it's also considered to be very intellectual. You know. But it's wicked. It's wicked because it is not in the direction of God in his word. Now, Jesus spoke of some who chose to walk in the darkness rather than the light. And then he explains why in John chapter 3. Because their deeds were evil. If you're going to be doing wickedness, if you're going to be following after your own will rather than God's, we kind of have a tendency to want to do it in the dark. And then after we become hard enough of heart and mind, then we'll bring it out in the light and say, who cares? I don't care if you know. But we like to exchange the truth for a lie and darkness, light for darkness. And then thirdly, in Judges 17, verse 6, a statement found a couple of times in that book, each man did what was right in his own eyes. That could be a description of a self-made person who is wicked in this sense and who refuses to trust God but instead wants to do their own thing. Well, that's what it is. The problem with that is there's only one way to the Father, and that's through Jesus, John 14, verse 6. He's the way and the truth and the life, and no man can come unto the Father but by him. I can think all day and speculate all day and say as much as I want to say that, hey, I figured out a new way. If it's not the way of Christ, it doesn't lead to heaven. We can count on that. So you talk about this idea of listening to the counsel of the world around us, listening to the advice of people who really don't have any belief in God and maybe do not really care about trusting in God and following His Word. And you're going to be making a mistake if you do. That advice is foolishness. It's about like asking an undertaker on advice on childbirth. I mean, it doesn't apply. Their advice does not apply because it is not spiritually discerned. It's not based on the Scriptures, so to speak. And so this first step downward is listening to the advice of those who are wicked. Don't do it. The second step downward is to stand in the path of sinners. That's also in verse 1. It's a step further. You know, it's the first step he mentions has to do with walking. And the second step is to stop. So when you're walking in the path, there's movement. When you stand, there's no movement. You're standing in a place here where the sinners walk. You have come into association with them in that sense. A sinner here is one who's missed the mark. Well, we're all sinners, right? Yes. But when he's talking about sinners in this context, he's talking about those who are headed in the wrong direction. Hanging out with people who have the wrong goals in life and are headed the wrong direction creates a dangerous situation for us. And then stopping in the path of sinners is almost suggestive of the fact that we want to associate with them, that they are the kind of people we want to be with and to associate with. And so, especially as we raise our children, there is in this, I think, a valuable lesson. Don't be deceived. God, that 1 Corinthians 15 says, bad company corrupts good morals. There's a certain way in which, you know, if we're walking according to their advice, we'll eventually be standing in the pathway that they stand. And we're going to be affected by what they believe and how they live. It's going to influence us to the negative side. So there's an important thing here, not to be sucked into that, but instead to take your stand. Proverbs 4, 14 and 15 says this. Solomon writes to his son and says, do not enter the path of the wicked. So don't be going there. And he says, do not proceed in the way of wicked men. Don't follow their advice or their example. He says, avoid it. Do not pass by it. Turn away from it. Pass on. How many times could he say, get out of town, get out of Dodge, whatever you want to say. If you find yourself in a situation where you are standing in the path of sinners and associating with those who could care less about spiritual things, and you're in their company, you're not influencing them, they're influencing you. At the first sign, you need to get out of that situation. Like Joseph leaving behind the robe that Potiphar's wife grabbed hold of. You need to get out of there and get out quickly. Sometimes kids can use arguments. We may have used them ourselves, you know. I'm just going to go to this party and be with my friends. Now, their friends are going to be drinking alcohol and maybe doing drugs or being involved in something that is unchristian to its core. What are you going to do? You're going to hang out? And I want to be with my friends. You don't want to separate me from my friends, do you? Well, parents, wake up. Wake up. Because the people that your kids hang around with are the people your kids, is the kind of character they're going to develop in their lives. Somebody says, well, I'll hang out with these friends, these wicked friends, but I won't engage in their sinful activity. Again, you say, well, I want to influence them. I want to help them. Well, help them. Invite them to come to church with you. Invite them to study the Bible with you. Go to some activity where you're not going to be embarrassed if the Lord comes back while you're there. You know, make sure that you make those proper decisions about your future because it's important. You want to have a happy life. We all do. You want to have an abundant life. We all do. So make the right decisions. And first, You know, say no to the advice of the world. And secondly, don't stand in the path of sinners. The Bible says this in 2 Corinthians 6, verse 17. Come out from their midst and be separate. We talked about that this morning, about holiness. That's what it is. Come out from their midst and be separate, says the Lord. And I'll welcome you, and I'll be a father to you, and you'll be sons and daughters to me. Come out and be separate. James said, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. I can almost picture this psalm in a cartoon-like thing. You know, I probably, if I had drawn it, it'd be stick figures. But you can almost see that the person who is thinking about the world, standing there by the roadway with a sort of a look on his face of longing. Oh, I just wish they would invite me in. I just wish I could be a part of the group. And you know, this is such a strong temptation, peer pressure, to be like everybody else. Oh, that's always been the case, but I want to just participate in this. Well, the Bible says if you wish to be a friend of those things and those people who are living a life that is independent of God and against God and against His way, then be careful, because in making that decision, you make yourself an enemy of God. And we don't want to be enemies of God. So James says, whoever wishes to be a friend makes himself an enemy of God. Instead, have the courage to stand for Christ in the midst of your friends. And your friends may very well respect where you stand and follow your example. And you might be able to create a situation where they can begin to think in terms of God, in terms of Christ, and following Him in the Scriptures. So don't stand in the path of sinners. And the third point I'm going to mention in verse 1, don't sit in the seat of the scornful or the seat of scoffers. So you can kind of see a progression of thought in this passage, which is really pretty interesting to me. He says, you know, you're not to listen to the counsel of the wicked, you're not to stand in the path of sinners, and you're not to sit in the seat of the scornful. And there's a progression, a downward progression of spiritual position in this. You don't just wake up one day and suddenly you're sitting in the seat of the scornful. By that he means you have become a person who is filled with scorn and unbelief and wickedness toward God. You're rebellious against God. It didn't happen like that. The first thing you do is you begin listening to the call of the world, the call of sin, the call of Satan. And the reason you're listening to that is because you have quit listening to the call of God and His Word. And then taking the advice of the world, pretty soon you just kind of indoctrinated into that kind of thinking to where, you know, I'd like to be like these people. Maybe you're thinking about Hollywood or some of the sports scenes that go on across America, and you say, oh, I just wish I could be like that. And everybody tries to copy, and everybody tries to imitate, and pretty soon you just want to be a part of that group and pretend that way. And pretty soon it becomes your settled thinking and the pattern of life. You never intended that in the first place, but that's exactly where you end up in your life. Now think about this. I want to just talk a little bit about the other side of the equation. Because while these three steps lead downward, there is a tremendous shift in thinking here. When he says, rather than doing that, the blessed man is the one who delights in the law of the Lord, verse 2. And in his law he meditates day and night. We can do no better than to trust in what God has said. We can find in God's word the direction we need for our lives. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. God's word has so many powerful blessings to give to us. Solomon said in Proverbs chapter 3, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Do not lean on your own understanding. But he says, in all your ways acknowledge him, and he will make your paths straight. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and turn away from evil. It will be healing to your body and refreshment to your bones. That's some of the most beautiful words in all of the Bible. And it has to do with the very thing we're talking about. That is to put your trust in God. And when you put your trust in God, who are you going to listen to? Who are you going to seek advice from? Who are you going to want to be in fellowship with? What association do you want to make your settled pattern of life? Is it going to be like David when he said, I was glad when they said unto me, let us go up to the house of the Lord. He wanted to be with God. He wanted to be with God's people, worshiping him, praising him, living with him and for him. And that's what we need. The delight in the law of the Lord. And not only that, but also making that our continual meditation. You know, really, when you boil it all down, the Christian life, living the kind of life Jesus wants us to live, is very, very simply understood, but much more difficult to practice. James put it this way, to be hearers and doers of the word. Very simple, but that's the secret right there to spiritual growth. Now, he approaches it a little differently here, and he talks about listening to the Word of God and making it the object of our meditation. So when we study the Bible, you know, it's always good to study the Bible, to read the Bible. And you get through reading the Bible, you know, sometimes, I hope this isn't the case, but sometimes you might think, well, that's off the list for the day. But sometimes when you read the Bible and you get through and you feel better for reading it, it makes your day go better. And then sometimes you might do even more than that. You might just think about it a little bit longer after you get done reading it. And there might be a particular verse or a passage and you think, I want to study this some more later. But right now I just want to think about this today. And that's meditating on it. You're taking the Word of God that you have fed upon, the bread of life, and you are continuing to feed upon it, to mull on it and think about it through your day. And that meditation can be so effective in making it possible for us to overcome sin. When David said, Thy word have I treasured in my heart that I might not sin against you, that's the kind of thing he's considering. God's word is filled with admonitions that strengthen us against sin. Pick out your favorites and then learn and pick out some more, because these are the things that will stay with you. Some of the ones that, you know, that might fit one situation might not fit another. You might be having trouble with materialism. You might need to think about 1 Timothy chapter 6. Instruct the rich in this world not to fix their hope on their riches, not to become conceited. Think about those kinds of things. If you're having trouble with sensuality or sexual temptation, then you might think about what Titus says when he talks about, and this is in the New International Version, say no to ungodliness. Others say deny ungodliness and worldly desires. Live sensibly, righteously, and godly in this present age. When you have problems with a bitterness in your heart, you can pick out other passages like Colossians 3 and other places where you're supposed to put on these various qualities that Christ exhibits, and beyond all things put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity. But figure out, you know, what is it that's troubling you? Spend time in prayer and then try to find a passage that you can think about that will help in directing you in another way. Listen to that counsel from the Word of God. That's an important part. And then when he looks at this and you see what it does for his life, he says he will be like a tree that's firmly planted by streams of water. Oh, that's a visual picture in my mind. And maybe you're one of those people who like to see things. You're visually oriented. And the Bible contains word pictures like this that you can store up in your mind. May not be able to remember what your wife tells you to do when you leave the house in the morning, But if you have a word picture in your mind, maybe she can start drawing your pictures on a little post-it note or something. But here's your post-it note. Picture that beautiful tree, whatever is your favorite tree. Maybe it's a live oak or something. Maybe it's a pine tree or whatever. Picture this tree and picture this stream of water flowing beside it. And that tree is so healthy because its roots are right there close to the water. The strength of the tree is what's underground, more so than what's above ground. You see it all the time. When you get a strong wind in this part of the country, the tree blows over. And it looks like it didn't have any roots because the roots didn't have to grow anywhere. There's so much water where that existed, they didn't stretch those roots out. So the strength is in the roots, and we need to sink those roots deeply into the soil to find the life-giving moisture. And then he talks about that tree further and says that its leaf does not wither, it yields its fruit in its season, and whatever he does, he prospers. You know, there's something that is important about this, and I thought about this in regard to what the Lord said to Joshua in giving him commandments. He told him, only be strong and very courageous. How would you feel if you were in Joshua's shoes? Moses is gone on. The great leader of God's people for over 40 years, he's gone. Now you're in charge. Be strong and courageous, he says. Be careful to do according to all the law which Moses, my servant, commanded you. He didn't say, Joshua, now I want you to listen to this person and this person and this person. He said, I want you to listen to what my word says. Don't turn one way, don't turn the other. Don't turn to the right or to the left so that you may have success wherever you go. And then he says, this book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it, for then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have success. Oh, you can't find much better advice than that. He simply says, you need to take God's word, and you need to just listen to it, follow it, practice it. Sometimes it seems that we have been deceived into thinking that there's a different sort of plan for success than that. Let's get the advice of the world. Let's listen to what people are saying. People can help us. We can read books and give us insights. But when it comes to spiritual success, God has given us everything we need, everything for life and godliness. All that we have for any good work supplied in the Scriptures, inspired by God, given to man for us to follow. We'll begin with that thought. Blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor stand in the path of sinners, nor sit in the seat of the scoffers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. He will be like a tree firmly planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in its season, its leaf does not wither, and whatever he does, he prospers. Tonight, as we think about these thoughts, if we can help you in any way, either in becoming a Christian or making your life right with the Lord, the first step is you've got to want that vertical relationship to be right. We want horizontal relationships too to be right. But we need to listen to God, listen to his word, and put it into practice. If we can help you do that, we invite you to come while we stand and while we sing.